You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Starting a brand new series titled Thriving in Grace. Thriving in grace. Grace is one of the most beautiful things that we can ever experience. It is God's rich blessings on our life. And God wants us to be thriving in grace. We all have a couple problems. And I think the book of Galatians is going to really help us deal with these problems. We all have a couple of problems. You want to know what they are? Number one, we are prone to beat ourselves up. You ever been there? You mess up, you do something stupid, you stumble, you trip, and you're just like, we're prone to beat ourselves. And Galatians will come along, it will guide us in that. We're going to look at this in a little bit today and a bunch in the weeks to come, and how to deal with those performance-oriented issues that we have in us. And the second thing that is interesting about us is not only do we beat ourselves up, but we also stand on the other side of the aisle and think we're amazing. And I don't know how both can happen, sometimes in the same day, and yet it's really true. And being strong in grace is the antidote to both of those problems, and grace will transform our lives. So we're going to jump into this book. We'll be in it for the next several weeks, and I encourage you to read ahead each week. Our mission groups will be talking about it each week as well, and I encourage you to really get the most out of the text by studying ahead. As we jump in, the author is Paul, and it's interesting how there's always these high scholars that question authorship. Paul shows he's the author in the first word of the letter. In addition to Paul saying Paul in the very first word of the letter, we have writings from early church fathers who quote from Galatians and refer to Paul as the author. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, quotes from Galatians and refers to Paul as the author. Think about that. A disciple of John, the Apostle John, and we have writings from him quoting Galatians. A few others, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Origen. These are all early church fathers, and they quote from Galatians. They refer it being written by Paul, and so that should be undisputable. Galatians is one of 13 divinely inspired letters that Paul wrote. He wrote to Gentile congregations, which is interesting in itself, and he wrote to leaders who were pastoring and his fellow workers. The date of the book, this is really cool to know, the date is 49 or 50 AD, and I want you to think about this. That is only 16 years after Jesus' death and resurrection that we have the book of Galatians written. That is so fast. It is the second book written in the New Testament, interestingly enough. Anybody know what the first book is? James. I heard it out there. Someone knew. James. James was written in 44 AD. That's only 11 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. That's incredible to ponder and to consider. There are atheists who say, oh, you can't trust the Bible. The New Testament wasn't even written till centuries after Jesus. How many of you have ever heard that before? Yeah, almost all of us. I mean, like crazy, like nothing. That's just not true. It's not true. It's a lie. James was written 11 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And here, as I mentioned, Galatians, only 16 years. Listen to this. By 62 AD, here's the books of the New Testament that had been written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 Timothy, and Titus. They were all written and circulated by 62 AD. That is within 29 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. You have all these books written to churches, written about him, circulating and widespread. We have literally thousands of manuscripts of these books, and we're all looking at a date that is within 29 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's incredible. That's a lot of church history and writings within only 29 years. By 70 AD, the entire New Testament was written except for John's writings. By 70 AD, super powerful to consider. That's within, you know, only 29 years, just, 37 years for the entire New Testament. And so what does all that mean? Well, here's what it means. We can have the full assurance that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Think about how God has put this together. That is miraculous to have that kind of depth, that kind of wisdom, that kind of instruction in such a very short period of time. And we can have full assurance that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Its historical and archaeological evidences are irrefutable. And its wisdom is unparalleled anywhere. It is a life-giving book. It is a life-changing book. And may we remember what the Bible says about itself, that all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, how we can know God, for reproof to correct us in the wrong way, for instruction in righteousness, that we can learn the right path, that the man, woman of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it is wise of you. I commend you. For one, you're here at a Bible teaching church where we have honking long sermons and we study diligently. Hey, way to go. And I commend you for being a student of the Bible. I believe it was Isaiah who said, to the word and to the testimony, which are both just synonyms for the Bible, to the word and to the testimony, if they do not continue in these, it is because there is no light in them. And one of the manifestations of you being saved, of you actually having a real relationship with God, is your hunger for God's word, is your desire to spend time in God's word, to know God's word. It is how he builds us and shapes us and how we learn more about who he is and how we walk with him. So great job in your study. The audience that that Paul writes to in Galatians is mentioned in verse 2. Galatians is addressed to the church is, plural, the church is in Galatia. And Paul wrote to all the churches in the region of Galatia. And Galatia is not a single city. It is a Roman province in Asia Minor, and it covered a large area. It was like it's modern day Turkey. It's kind of like California, if you will. It's not a single church. He's writing to a big area. I have a map for you of the area here on your screens. You can see the green area there where Galatia is. And that's this area that he writes to the churches, plural, in Galatia. We know that Paul planted 4 churches in Galatia on his first missionary journey. And you can read about that in Acts 13 and 14. The first church he planted there is the one up in the northern side there in Antioch. That was the church, first church that Paul planted. And while he was there, he was teaching and building the church, and he began to be persecuted there. And so he leaves Antioch, and he goes down 95 miles to Iconium. and plants another church right there. And he spent a long time at Iconium. And guess what happened to him at Iconium? They tried to stone him. And he heard about it. And before he got stoned, I don't mean that way, before he got stoned, he left. And he went 20 miles from Iconium. You can see little Larry. He goes down to Lystra. And he went 95 miles last time. This time he's going, I'll just go next door. He goes 20 miles and goes to Lystra. And he plants another church there in Lystra. And at Lystra, Paul was teaching. And he saw a man there who had been crippled at his feet from his birth. The man had never walked. And as he was teaching, he could see this man was listening intently to the message Paul was giving. And as he's preaching there in Lystra, this guy is just like zoned in on Paul. He's really taking it in. And the Lord puts it on Paul's heart that this man has the faith to be healed, that Jesus wants to heal him. And he says, rise up and walk. And immediately, this guy who was never walked in his life, think about this, born with crippled in his feet. I don't know if his feet grew right there or what happened, but Paul heals him, and the guy steps up, starts walking, and the Bible says he starts leaping. Can you imagine how excited he must have been? And think of the miracle. Not only did his feet have to get healed, but like just the miracle of, you know, knowing how to walk. And he gets up, starts leaping, and you Bible scholars, you all know what happened. What happened? Everybody in Lystra says, the gods have come to us. And they try to worship Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes, these pagan deities, right? And Paul rips his clothes like, no, we're not gods. And that was the environment where he was planning these churches. Just incredible. And they could scarcely restrain the multitude from worshiping to them. And as much as they were loved at the moment, it was only a few months later, and that same multitude, guess what they did? They stoned Paul. And this time, Paul didn't hear about it and escape before the stoning. This time, Paul actually got stoned. And they left him there for dead. And he may have been dead. We don't know. Paul tells a story that he was, I know a man 14 years ago who was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven, we have our atmosphere. That's the first heaven. Then we have the Milky Way galaxy, space, that's the second heaven. The third heaven means God's presence, caught up into God's presence. And he saw things inexpressible, things that wouldn't even be lawful for me to repeat. I mean, things where there were just no words to try to explain. And Paul would say, such a one, I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. I don't know if I was a spirit. I don't know what. He was just saying, I just was caught up. And it may have happened when he got stoned there at Lystra. And his disciples come along, and they find Paul laying there dead, and they take him inside, and Paul revives. And again, I don't know for sure if he was dead or not. I don't know. But he was passed out, knocked out. They bring him inside, and he revives. And you know what Paul does? The very next day, he goes down to Derbe, and he plants a church in Derbe. Let me ask you, what can stop a guy like that? What can stop a guy like that? Let me ask you another question. What fuels a guy like that? What fuels a guy like that? You want to know what fuels a guy like that? The grace of Jesus Christ. Paul was thriving in grace. And what he writes Galatians to us about, and what I want us to study and learn and really digest in the weeks to come is to, what? Thrive in grace. Put the title slide up for me, if you will. Say it with me, if you will, because I want us to get this on our heart. Thriving in grace. This is our goal as we move forward, that we would not be thriving in performance, that we would not be writhing in failure, but we would be thriving in grace. And this is why Paul was unstoppable, because he was thriving in the grace of Jesus Christ. He just knew that God was with him. And so he goes 60 miles east, plants a church in Derbe. And these are the four churches in Galatia that Paul planted on his first missionary journey from 46 and 47 AD. And these are the churches that he is writing a letter to. He returned on his second missionary journey to strengthen them. And imagine saying, hey, he writes this letter as he's going back on a second missionary journey. And imagine saying, I want to go back to these places. How many of those places tried to kill him? All of them. But I want to go back and I want to write a letter of encouragement and I want to strengthen them and I want to teach them. Is that Kirby? Kirby, how are you? There's a man that serves in our military and here visiting with us. Oh, what a great man. How could Paul do that? How could he go back and strengthen these, want to bless these people that have stoned him? How could he do it? Because he was
thriving in grace.
We put away all pettiness when we're thriving in grace. We put away all resentment when we're thriving in grace. We put away, oh, I can't believe you did that to me, when we are thriving in grace. And this is the fuel that Jesus wants us to have. His abounding grace living in us, flowing into us, and pouring out of us like a lavish torrent. Do you remember what Jesus told the woman at the well at John 4? If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who was standing here with you, you would ask him, and he would give you living water, overflowing, so that you would never thirst again. Living water, overflowing, not just enough for you, but enough for what? Everybody else. If you only knew the one who is standing here with you, you would ask. He would give by his grace. And when we understand the grace of God, you know what we do? We ask. And he gives because we are bathing in his grace and we are experiencing all the good that he has for us. So Paul wanted to go back and visit these churches and he writes this letter to these churches as he's heading off on his second missionary journey and he wants to strengthen the Christians that are there. He writes to correct the heresy of false teachers that had come into the church. Isn't it interesting that all through the brand new early church, there were false teachers all over. And Paul would plant a church, and these false teachers would come in, and Paul would have to fix it. And can I tell you something? False teachers have never left the church. It's been a problem from the beginning, and in our day, it has only grown exponentially. Be careful when you choose a church. Look at their doctrine statements. Listen to the sermons. Make sure it's Bible teaching. I'm not asking you to leave. I'm just saying, you know, if you have to go find another church, God forbid. So Paul writes to correct the false heresy that these false teachers had brought into the church. And he writes to reaffirm Jesus' gospel so that the believers would thrive in the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. And so that's our new series, and I'm so thrilled to be in it, jumping into it with you. Let's open our Bibles and let's read the first four, five verses of Galatians. Did we pass out Bibles? And we've got the communion table set today as well, so really good day ahead of us. Let's pray as we open God's Word. Jesus, thank you so much for your abounding grace. And Lord, it is so rich, it is so free that frankly, it's hard for us to even comprehend. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word, you would speak to our hearts, that we might see and that we might understand just how you want to work in and through us by your grace. Lord, reveal to us now the great things that you have for us, for we are your people, and you are our God. You are our shepherd. Lord, lead us, feed us, and meet us here. We ask it in your name. And everyone said? Amen. Let's jump in. Verse 1. Are you there with me? Yes. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men. There's an interesting introduction line. We get the flavor of the book already. Not by performance. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, Paul never traveled alone. He was always discipling guys. To the churches, plural, circle the ES, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. Paul begins the book with a brilliant opening paragraph. It is powerful. It is crystal clear. And in it, he gives a 5-point presentation of the gospel of Jesus. I'd like you to actually number these as we go through them verse by verse. Take a look at this first one. I'm going to put it on the screens for you. Look what he says. Put little number one right here in front of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. The first point Paul makes for us here in this opening paragraph is that Jesus gave himself for our sins. That God became a man. That we are somehow this apple of his eye. To none of the angels did God ever become a man. To none of the angels did God ever redeem. To none of the fallen angels who made a mistake and sinned against God, and more than a mistake, who went in rebellion against God. To none of the angels did God ever offer redemption, Hebrews would write. But to us, God has set his favor upon us. How in the world? And God leaves heaven and becomes a man, the man Jesus Christ, to purchase our salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. You say, I don't understand. Why does it mean gave himself for our sins? Well, sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says that sin brings separation from God. And God wants intimacy with us. God doesn't want us to be eternally separated from us. We were made to be in fellowship with God. And that fellowship was broken because of sin. And God became a man to take the wrath of God upon his own shoulders. So that the wrath of our sin upon his own shoulders. Because all sin must be punished. And so how incredible to ponder. Put a little number one right there. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's his first point. And you say, well, why did he do that? Well, look at the second point that he makes. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Put a little number two right there. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. I want you to know that is no small feat. Life is hard, and we are sinful. And there are all kinds of problems around us. Think about these fires that just destroyed over 1,000 homes. How hard would that be? 115,000 acres have been burned this week. 250,000 have been evacuated from their homes. Life is hard. This is an evil age that we are living in. Business is lost. Think about this business that you had and you built and how it's burnt up. Everything you work for. 11 people have died so far. Yesterday you had a husband. Today you don't. Yesterday you had a child. Today you don't. What an evil age. Life is so hard. Imagine being fine one day and losing your home the next. And in California, it's not easy to get homeowner's insurance. I imagine a lot of those homes were uninsured right now. Your life savings gone overnight. Life is hard. And it doesn't take a fire. The same thing can happen with our health. We can be fine one moment and have a stroke the next. And maybe you don't walk again. Maybe you can't move half your face. You can have a car accident just driving home. Jesus came and gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. On top of all the hardships that we go through in this evil age, we also have relationship issues and family problems and the heartbreak of struggling and seeing a child struggling or a child on alcohol or drugs or a daughter being promiscuous or the heartbreak that just comes with loving people in this present evil age. On top of all these things, we battle our own personal failures, don't we? The personal failures of our anger and our pride and the foolish and regretful things that we say. And sometimes we do things, we go, oh, could just take that back. The way we spoke or handled a situation so poorly. We live in an evil age. We feel the weight of our failures. We feel the weight of our sin. We feel the weight of our various lusts that continually tempt us. And we want to be victorious in them, but we struggle and we fall again. We also battle the accuser that is in our head. That when we struggle and when we fall, that accuser comes into our head and says, "You call yourself a Christian? I can't believe you did that. You fake. You hypocrite. There's no way God loves you. God won't accept you. You think any of that Christianity stuff you're reading is real?" And we have this accuser in our heads in this present evil age. And how refreshing these words are. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, who gave himself for our sins, that he might what? Deliver us from this present evil age. Wow, what a savior. Life is hard. And the Bible says, it doesn't make this any softer. You know what the Bible calls us? We are like sheep led to the slaughter. Well, that sounds wonderful. We are like sheep led to the slaughter, yet Jesus is able to deliver us from this present evil age. Oh, how incredible the power of God. He has the power to deliver us from this present evil age, and he has the desire. Let's say that you're $1 million in debt, and you come and you tell me all about it. Well, I am going to have the My heart's going to break for you. I'm going to have the desire to help you. Problem? I don't have $1 million. So I may have the desire to help you, but I don't have what? The ability to help you. And you want to know something amazing? God has both the ability and the desire. This God became a man. Why? To save us from this present evil age. And that God who became a man is the creator of the universe. He is omnipotent. He is just able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or hope. Look how Romans puts it, Romans 8:36. Here's that verse. Let's read it together. As it is written, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not just conquerors. We're what? We're more than conquerors. He's already won the victory for us, and we've more than won the victory. There are massive blessings and rewards that come on top of the victory. We are more than conquerors through our own ability. Is that what it says? No. Through what? Through him who loved us and gave himself to save us from this present evil age. Wow. Rest of the verse. For I am persuaded, read with me, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Let's stop there. Death nor life. Yeah, that can't separate us from God. Angels, principalities, fallen angels, that can't separate us. Powers like Satan, no, that can't separate us. Things present, nor things to come. Fires, hurricanes, strokes, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, read with me, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. Wow. How incredible. This is God's will for us. And may I remind you of Jesus' words. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you all the rich blessings of the kingdom. Jesus came that he might deliver us from this present evil age, and it is his desire to do so. I am so thankful. It is God's will to forgive us. It is God's will to cleanse us of all of our sin. It was his idea to do it. It is God's will to pour out his rich and abounding blessings upon us. It is God's will to freely give us eternal life for all the ages to come. It is God's will to give us abundant life and to make the riches of God's wisdom ours through his word and through his Holy Spirit working in our life to all who make Jesus Lord of their life. It is God's will to deliver us from this present evil age with flying colors and radiant glory that all belongs to Jesus Christ. What an amazing God. And I marvel at his love and his desire to redeem us. May I remind you that God owns the cattle on what? On 1,000 hills. God is not broke. We have a policy at the Mission Church. You know what that policy is? You'll never hear us say anything. You'll never hear us say this. We need. You've never heard that from us. Do you know why? Because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He needs nothing. That's why we don't take an offering. We don't pass a plate. We don't say, we need you to serve in Sunday school. No, we don't. God, Jesus doesn't need anything. And the moment that a church starts saying, we need, that doesn't look like Jesus. And I'm amazed. You know what? We have amazing, most children's ministry are filled with, nothing against women, don't get me wrong, they're just filled with women serving. Our children's ministry has so many amazing men teachers in it. Way to go, guys. Way to go. We also have amazing women teachers in our children's ministry. But here's what I love. It's God who is raising you up for his good work. And he needs what? Nothing. He's a giving God. He's not a taking God. And he loves to pour out his abounding blessings on us. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and God wills to bless us. Right now, I want you to know, as I'm pondering these fires and everything else, and we could get clothes together and stuff, but it's a little premature right now. We're going to do that. We're going to be working with some churches and finding out what the needs are. Right now, they're not even, like, Samaritan's Purse is there, and they can't even get in yet, so it's a little too soon. But church, we're going to have an opportunity to rally and to really bless these churches and these families that have lost everything. And you know what my hope is? We started praying as a board and a staff. I can't wait. Take a look at this picture of these fires. Do we have that? Imagine. You know what I would love to find? Well, I said that the wrong way. Let me rephrase that. If there is a church out there that is a solid Bible-teaching church that has lost their building, how great would it be for the mission church to come alongside and help them rebuild? To help them rebuild a building. To help them rebuild their lives. And church, I can't wait to see how God wants to use us in that. Because our God owns the cattle on what? 1,000 hills. And as we walk in his ways, he just pours out his abundant blessings upon us. God is able to redeem us, to save us from this present evil age. And what an amazing thing that is. Let's look at the fourth thing that he says here. We'll go through them number one again. God gave himself, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Number two, that he might deliver us from the present evil age. And number three, according to the will of our God and our Father. It's God's will to do this in our life. Whose plan, whose idea was God becoming a man and dying for our sins? Did we think of that? And that is the difference between Christianity, where it is so different than every other religion in the world. Every other religion is man trying to reach God. Christianity is the only religion where it says, no, you don't do anything. You just believe that he loves you that much. Christianity is the only religion where God reaches man. And that makes a lot more sense to me. When your two-year-old gets lost in the grocery store, the two-year-old doesn't go looking for mom and dad. Mom and dad go looking for the two-year-old, right? And when sinners get lost in sin, they don't go looking for God. God comes looking for them. Adam, where are you? Right? Aren't you thankful that it is God's will to pursue you and that he is doing that very thing according to the will of God and our Father? Just amazing. Think about God's will for you. God gives you food to eat. Not only does he give you food to eat, how good does it taste? Whose idea was that? Cutting into a big steak, oh my goodness. I know it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, but that still sounds amazing. These are God's graces. God gives us air to breathe. God gives us eyes to see. Beautiful sunset last night, just beautiful. God gives us water to quench our thirst. God gives us clothes to wear and people to love and friends to do life with. These are God's common grace upon all men. And for those of us who make Jesus our Lord, God also gives us divine forgiveness of our sin through Jesus' work on the cross. Free. He gives us his abounding mercy and grace. Then he pours out spiritual gifts upon us that he gives us to bless and to build and to serve others. Jesus gives us eternal life that we might dwell with him forever. And all these things are God's will for us. We didn't think of any of them. I remember when I first got saved. I wasn't even paying attention. I was there because my brother asked me to come. I was thinking about riding my dirt bike and how much longer is that lunatic up front gonna talk? I wasn't even paying attention. And God got a hold of me. And it is bizarre for me to even say this. I can't even believe it's true. It's like beyond. I knew at that moment that he had a calling on my life to be a pastor. I went from being a total heathen to feeling this calling on my life. I didn't tell anybody for 10 years because it just seemed so insane to me, but it was on my heart the moment I got saved. Why? Because this is God's grace. It's God's will. According to our Father, look what he says, our Father. You know, your father plans your college before you even go to preschool. And if you, being selfish and evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your heavenly Father gives good gifts to you? And I'm amazed. This is God's will for us. All these things are God's will for us. It's God's will to forgive us of our sin over and over and over again, to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness and to pour out his rich blessings upon us. Why? So that we can live freely and abundantly with him both now and when? Forevermore. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in these paths of righteousness for his namesake as the good shepherd. What an amazing shepherd. He can lead a squirrely sheep like me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in the presence of my enemies, you make a table before me. You feed me. You nourish me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness, that's grace, and mercy shall follow me, what? All the days of my life. Oh. And then when this life is over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, according to the will of God and our Father. Wow. What an amazing first paragraph Paul writes, is it not? I am just blown away. The fourth point that he says here, put a little number four on this one, grace to you at verse 3. Grace to you. This amazing grace. Grace is often defined as God's unmerited favor, and it is. It is a gift freely given. It is not earned or deserved. It is God's unmerited favor to us. And it is demonstrated in so many ways. Some of them we've already mentioned. The warmth of the sun just feels so good. The beauty of creation, the pleasure of family, the pleasure of intimacy, the pleasure of a friendly smile at Starbucks, God's good grace upon us. God's grace is all over the world in common grace, but I tell you, God's grace is most vividly demonstrated in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. When was that done? When humanity was mocking and spitting and hitting him in the face and joking and jeering and calling him a loser, he was redeeming us. When we were killing him, he was saving us. And in our worst moment, God provided the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And I tell you what, that is unmerited favor if I've ever seen it. I want you to know God called me when I was a total sinner. I wasn't even looking for him or thinking about him. And Jesus died on a cross when people were total sinners. The world wasn't looking for him or thinking about him. Just the opposite. They were persecuting him. And look how Paul would say this in Romans 5, verse 8. Read this with me. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of that. When we were partying and sleeping around and having abortions and taking drugs and doing crazy things, God was redeeming us. Read verse 9 with me. How much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If he did that when we were his enemies, when we were against him, how much more, Paul says, how much more now that we're saved by his blood? For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled to God, we shall be saved by his life. And notice how good of a linguist Paul is here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through what? Death of his son. But now being reconciled, we're saved by what? The life of his son. Living in and through us. When we are enemies, we were saved by his what? His death. And now that we're sons and daughters, we're saved by his what? His life. Working in and through us. His grace upon us. I want you to know that God's grace is the central theme of Christian theology. It is entirely based on God's unmerited love and favor upon all who are in Jesus Christ. That is a powerful truth right there, man. God's grace is the central theme of Christian theology. Not your performance, not your good deeds, not trying harder, not praying more, not reading your Bible more, not giving more money, not giving more blood, not giving more sweat. That's not the theme of Christianity. The theme of Christianity is what? God's grace. God's unmerited favor poured out on us through the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. It is entirely based on God's unmerited love and favor for all who are in Christ. A gift freely given. It is never earned. It is never deserved. It encompasses God's love and forgiveness and blessings extended to sinners who don't deserve it. That's why we write songs and we can't help but sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I was totally lost. But now I'm what? Found. Not I found him. He found me. I was blind. Now I see. Amazing grace of God. All of God's rich and abundant blessings are given to us freely by his grace. But you know what the problem is? We are so performance-oriented that it is difficult for us to comprehend grace. How many of you could understand Chinese if I could start speaking it right now? How many of you could understand Japanese if I could start speaking it right now? And we have the same problem when it comes to understanding God's grace for us. It's like a foreign language to us. Why? Because we're so performance-oriented. We just constantly default back to our natural language, which is performance-oriented. It's ingrained in us from the beginning. We go to school, you got to get good grades, because if you get good grades, you can go to a better college. And if you earn a better degree, you get a better job. And then if you sell more product, you earn more money. And then if you earn more money, you get a better house. And then if you lift more weights, you earn bigger muscles, JC. And then if you earn bigger muscles, you get a prettier girl. And then if you get a, and on and on it goes, right? And you know what it is? It's performance, baby, performance. It's earn it, earn it, earn it, earn it, earn it, earn it. And it's bombarding us everywhere we go. But I want you to know, not so in the kingdom of God. I want you to know, God has no employees. He only has sons and daughters. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. In God's kingdom, we cannot earn everything. Excuse me, we cannot earn anything. God gives us every rich blessing freely by his abundant grace. And again, Paul's first paragraph is so brilliant. Look how he illustrates this here. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle. An apostle? Yeah, one that God is going to use to build the churches. Paul, an apostle. And look what he writes. Not from men. What does that mean? Not by appointment, not by ordination. Paul wasn't an apostle because some pope ordained him. Not from men, and the second word he uses is what? Nor what? Through men. What does that mean? Not through human accomplishment. Not through human merit. Not from men and not through men. Not through his education, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, what is Paul saying? It was none of my doing. It was all what? God's grace upon me. I'm standing before you, Paul would say, as an apostle, thriving in grace. I'd have to do anything for this position. He's given it all to me. And when he gives us his abundant grace, our heart is moved and we say, Lord, you're amazing. I want to live for you. And we leave the performance treadmill and we get into the family of love, the family of God. Let me ask you, when did Paul get saved by Jesus? When? When he was hating Jesus. Jesus saved him. When he was an enemy of Jesus, Jesus saved him. When he was traveling to kill more Christians, Jesus saved him. How do you explain this? You can't. It's a different language. It is the language of God's what? Grace. And we would be wise to learn that language and to quit trying to operate in the old system and allow God's grace to prevail. God's grace saved a wretch like me. God's grace saved a wretch like Paul. God's grace saved a thief on the cross. And God's grace doesn't stop at salvation. It starts just flowing more abundantly at salvation. Let me ask you this. When was Paul called to be an apostle? Jesus called Paul to be an apostle when he was an enemy of Jesus. And Jesus endowed Paul with manifold gifts to be an apostle when he was an enemy to Jesus. Amazing. Look what Jesus poured into Paul. Wisdom, discernment, a brilliant mind, a speaking gift, a teaching gift, writing gifts, a spine of steel. Oh my goodness. A tender heart, endurance, and incredible joy. Paul did not deserve any of those things. They were all given to him by what? Grace. By grace. By grace. And Paul acknowledges this, that his calling was all Jesus' doing. He says, yeah, my calling wasn't from man. It wasn't through man. It wasn't by anything man did, anything I did. It was all by Jesus Christ, all by his abounding grace. And that is the thesis of what we're going to be studying in Galatians, the abounding grace of Jesus Christ. Christian, I want you to know you are no different than Paul. You are a disciple of Jesus because of three things. You are a disciple of Jesus by the will of God, through the work of Jesus, and by the grace of God. That is why you're a Christian. That is why you're a disciple of Jesus. It is by the will of God, through the work of Jesus, and by the grace of God. Amazing. God did not save you because you deserved it or because you were a good person. You and I were not a good person. We were sinful and selfish. And God saved us not because we are good, but because what? Because he is good. And that is the ongoing basis of his work in our life and our relationship with him. God wants to do good work in our lives. It's his work. It's his desire. It's his will. Look what Ephesians 2 says about this. Let me hear you read this. Unified thundering voice. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Should boast. One word right there. Should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see this? It's by grace that you've been saved, and it'll be God's grace that continues to pour in you every rich blessing. It's not of ourselves. It's a what? Gift of God. Because we are his what? The Lord is my shepherd. Right? He's leading me. We're just his workmanship. You're his idea. Your redemption is his idea. Your sanctification is his idea. Your spiritual gifts that he wants to pour on you so you can serve others and have a significant role in his kingdom, his idea. Your redemption and eternal glorification, his idea. The rewards he wants to give you for all eternity to come, his idea. And he's got marvelous plans for you. Joe Rogan was just on, Mel Gibson was just on Joe Rogan, and great interview, and he's doing a new movie, The Resurrection, where he's going to do, and he's not doing it yet, and I'm excited on just hearing him talk on it, and he goes, there's something bigger at work. Why is God interested in us? And why is Satan trying to hold us back and to just, what is it about us? There must be something bigger at work. That is what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. We are his, back to that verse. We are his workmanship, and he is doing a work in us, not only for now, but for all eternity to come. And eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for us. But God has begun to reveal these things to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's Corinthians 2:9. We're his workmanship, and we were created in Christ for good works. What an amazing gift that we get. In Jesus Christ, you are the ongoing recipient of God's unmerited favor. Grace to you. Grace to you. And I tell you what, you know what that should do for all of us? We should be ecstatic. If we can begin to understand this new language that we don't speak in this world, this language of grace, we should be ecstatic. We should be grateful. We should be filled with joy because we have God's unmerited favor every single moment of our life. We can get off this performance treadmill, beating ourselves up because we're not good enough, thinking that God is not going to bless me after what I just did. Oh, man, there's no way I can go preach a sermon now after what I just did. There's no way I can go tell my neighbor about Jesus after what I just did. There's no way God's going to bless my business after what I just did. Not true. We can get off that performance treadmill and we can start speaking his language, which is grace to you, abounding grace to you. And instead of living on that performance treadmill, we can wake up every day thriving in grace, knowing that God wants to bless me just because he is good, thriving in Jesus' merciful grace, that he wants to forgive me of all of my sins of yesterday and to cleanse me to start fresh today so I can walk with him anew. And he wants to do that every single morning. What a glorious Savior. What a glorious Savior. Grace is the foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Grace is the power of our daily transformation. And grace is the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ, both now and for all eternity. And let me give us this last point. Look what it brings us. Look what number five is. Did you see it? Peace from God. Wow. Peace from God. This is the result of Jesus working in our life. It is a deep and lasting peace from God. So cool. When we know that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, and when we know that we have God's unmerited favor, we now have what? Peace with God. And not just peace with God, but notice what it says, peace from God. And the Hebrew expression for peace is shalom. We have shalom from God, and it has such a richer connotation than the English word does. It is unlike worldly peace, which only means the absence of conflict. Peace from God is the confident assurance that God will bless me no matter what circumstance I face. I just sin big time. I can have the peace of God that knowing God will bless me right now. Yeah, but you just sinned. I know, but he's that good. I'm facing a trial. I can have this incredible confidence that God will bless me no matter what circumstance I face. And you see this in Paul's life. Paul had peace from God. And I tell you what, man, it was powerful. It was inspiring. And it was magnificent to watch. Nothing could hinder Paul. He had no fear in conflict. He had no fear in hardship. He had no fear even in prison. Even in prison, he had peace from God. He just knew that God was going to bless him. And how powerful and life-changing that peace from God is. You want to see it? Look at what Paul wrote when he was in prison facing execution. This is our last verse, Philippians 1:18. Here's what Paul says. He knows he's in prison. He knows his execution is at hand. And he was killed shortly after this. Read with me what he says. I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Here he is. He's in prison. His life is hanging in the balances. And what does he say? I rejoice. It's going to be great. I'm going to be delivered. You are? Yeah. Because God's grace is upon me. He blesses me all the time. Let's go on, the rest of the verse. According to my earnest, blah, 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 blah. Look at what he says. So now Christ will be magnified in my body. Read this with me. Rather by life or by death. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought you said you were going to be delivered. Paul says, I am. I just don't know if it's going to be by life or by death. Either way, I'm stoked because I know God's blessings are all over me. Wow, what can stop a man like that? Look at the rest of the verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is even better. If I get delivered from prison, great, man. I'll go plant some more churches. And if I get killed, great. I'll get to be in the presence of my Creator and all that he has for me. I think I messed up communion. I don't think we have time to. Do we have time to do communion? Let's do it. Let's do communion. Hey, as we do communion, the men are going to pass out the elements. Give me your full attention, though. Look at the screens. Let's review these 6 points one more time. Hit that first one, Robert, if you will. Number one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Number two, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Number three, according to the will of God and our Father. Number four, grace to you. Grace, 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 God's abounding blessings to you. And number five, peace, not only with God, but peace from God that transcends all circumstances and difficulties. And number six, for no extra charge, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.